The promise that he will hold us fast is our topic today. We're going to be doing an overview of the book of 1 Peter as we get into it. And we're going to see that Peter's going to use a technique to build our faith by giving us truths about God. Now, today, we've had a lot of information, a lot of things that we may need to act on. Are you going to help in VBS? Are you going to get involved with the husbands? Are you going to get involved in the Crisis Pregnancy Center? If those things are on your minds and there's going to be others, write them down so that you don't have to be thinking about them for the next half an hour. And that's actually a serious suggestion. Today, we're going to see how looking at God is the thing that builds our faith and our hope. And that's an odd thing in our mentality, because usually if we're thinking, I've got something I need to work on, therefore I need to concentrate on that. But that's actually not what Peter's doing. He's saying you do need to concentrate on some things in this life, but the way that you do that is by seeing God in His glory. So today we're going to talk about some stuff that kind of has to do with not being distracted. So again, if you're distracted by maybe some conversations you need to have after church today, have those conversations, but for right now, write them down. Last week, we took the liberty to talk about how the word changes us. Well, it's a transforming thing, and how the original writers gave their letters to their original audiences so that they wouldn't suffer with the problems that they were suffering from. They were expecting the lives of their audiences to change. This transformation that God was working in their lives we call sanctification, and it works its way out through repentance. We talked about those again last week. We hear what God has told us. We're convicted to stop being or doing or acting or thinking the way that we used to. And we change to be the way God wants us to think and act and be. Again, I mentioned last week, there's three ideas or purposes that the writers of the epistles spell out. Now, I'm going to be using the word apostle and epistle. So just to be clear, it's only a difference of one letter, but there's a huge difference. An apostle is a person called by God to speak God's word. An epistle is a letter. Letter written from somebody to a group. So I hope I'm not being confusing to those. There is a difference between apostle and epistle. In these epistles that the apostles wrote, maybe we'll just call them letters. They're intended to be God-glorifying and Christ-exalting, faith-building and hope-securing, and transformational, which again we dealt with last week. Today we're going to look at those first two issues, about this writing being a God-glorifying thing and a faith-building thing, and we're going to see how those two things work together. So who is this Peter that's going to write to these people? He's a guy who heard from Jesus, and what did he hear? Well, he heard Jesus say, I will build my church, and there's nothing that's going to stand in the way. He also heard Jesus say, Peter, if you love me, you're going to feed my sheep. And I'm going to send you guys out to everywhere, the ends of the earth, to declare the gospel and make disciples. Those are the things that Peter has learned. Have they changed Peter's life? You look at the person of Peter in the gospels, this impetuous, kind of arrogant guy. But then you recognize the guy who's writing these epistles, these letters, and he's not an arrogant person anymore. He's not impetuous, speaking too quickly. He's a changed man. The truth of God's word spoken to him by God's word, Christ, has changed him. And so now we see him being pastoral and caring and loving. As Jesus builds his church, Peter engages in the work. And so that's what he's doing here. All right. Now, just going to reference back to Matthew 16:17. Jesus had asked his guys, who do the people say that I am? Right? And Peter gives the correct answer. Right? So here's this arrogant, impetuous fisherman. And he gets the right answer. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Good job, Peter. You did it right. Actually, that wasn't Jesus' response to Peter. Remember Jesus' response to Peter? That is right, but you didn't say it. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, only our Father who is in heaven. You got it right, Peter, but you don't get to take credit for it because God showed that to you. Peter was given the gift, the grace of God played out in Peter, and he got to speak the truth and proclaim an eternal truth. And that wasn't the last time. The book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. The Spirit of God is poured out on these believers. And their reaction is they start speaking in all these weird languages that they didn't already know already. And of course, everybody who's outside thinks they're drunk. You bunch of crazy guys, you're drunk. Peter's response, we're not drunk. It's too early in the morning to be drunk. By the way, he didn't say we don't get drunk. He said, it's too early for me to be drunk. And Peter then gives God's word. God implants it in Peter, and he is given the grace of proclaiming eternal truth. Christ was building his church, and Peter was engaged in the work. By his Spirit, Peter speaks the word. The implanted word comes to life. People get saved, right? Christ is purchasing people from every nation, right? The list of places where the people who were from, who were at Jerusalem, was from all over the place. Now, if you remember that list, there's a couple of places that the people were from who were at Jerusalem that Peter writes to in his letter. There's a good chance Peter proclaimed this truth of the day of Pentecost. The people get saved and they go back home. And Peter hears that they've been getting persecuted back home. These people were living in areas where the surrounding towns used to count them as family and neighbors. But here they come back proclaiming that the Messiah has come and his name is Jesus. And now these people are getting persecuted. And so the pastoral heart of Peter writes to them, caring for them, saying that you are enduring suffering. And it's for God's glory. And so, when we look at Peter, this changed man, the first 12 chapters of Acts seem to be about Peter and his ministry, and he's going out, and what a powerful man! He got to proclaim the truth to the Jews and the Gentiles and the Samaritans and everybody. But what happens in Acts 12:17? It says of Peter, he departed and went to another place. The place where Peter went, we have no idea. The rest of the book tends to be about Paul. Where did Peter go? What was he doing? The place that he went was so unimportant, we weren't even told. But we do know that he eventually had contact with the people that he wrote to. My guess is he went there. God called him there to deal with the people who were suffering. It does say that he traveled around in different areas. And so today, we're going to be getting into 1 Peter, and we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. But before I read here, let's pray. Lord, knowing that you were caring for these people, I pray that we would acknowledge today that you continue to care for your people, that you care for us, that you hold us fast, that we are safe in your hands, even when the situations in life seem tragic or dire or lost. Lord, we have never slipped through your grasp. So, Lord, encourage those who are discouraged today with your word as we gaze upon you today. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. He opens his letter speaking to people. He identifies. This is not a letter to the lost. This is a letter to believers. This is a letter to those who have been bought by the blood of Christ, who've been filled with his Spirit and been given a new heart. But guess what? They went back to a place that hated them because of who they are. Wouldn't you look around and think, God told me he loves me. Does he? Does he actually love me? I go back and I endure persecution and hatred. I'm rejected by my family and I'm rejected by my neighbors. I'm rejected by everybody. Does God love me? And Peter is crying out to them, you are safe in the hands of God. The physical might be a burden today, but your eternity is absolutely safe. Absolutely safe. So he speaks. He speaks with authority. How do we know he has authority? He calls himself an apostle. Who calls him an apostle, actually? Not just himself. Jesus called him an apostle. Jesus told him, basically, you've seen me, you've heard me, I'm sending you out to represent me everywhere you go. Peter has the authority to speak. More than that, Peter has the authority to be heard. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. The term brings about this idea that he was called by Christ to do something. It wasn't Peter claiming, I've got a message for you, it doesn't matter whose authority I have. No, he has Christ's authority to speak Christ's message to Christ's church for Christ's glory. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to? Elect exiles. By the way, the terminology Peter uses throughout this letter is Old Testament terminology. The people of Israel had been called out of the nations, chosen by God for his good pleasure. We're going to deal more with this as we go through the book of 1 Peter. I just want to recognize Peter's going to treat them with terminology that God treated Israel with in the Old Testament. You are my people. You may be in exile. You may be separated in this weird land. We kind of talk about it as, this is not my home, I'm just passing through. Hebrews refers to Abraham, who lived in tents. He knew that God's promises were going to be there. He just never experienced them himself. He kind of existed in this world, knowing that there was something far greater to be had in eternity. We have the same thing. We are here in America, but really we're not Americans. We are Christians, bought by the blood of Christ, and we are in his kingdom. For the time being, we'll be here. And we're going to honor the king, and we're going to serve in what ways are necessary. We're going to recognize injustice, and we're going to fight for justice for those who can't fight for themselves. But it's not because we are here people, it's because we are eternity in heaven people. So, we're going to get down to the theme here. The theme is this idea that, hey, elect exiles, life is stinking hard. But God didn't promise you a good life here. He promised you an eternity that is safe. So the technique that Peter's going to use is he's going to talk about our standing in God. He's going to be building faith, talking about us. And then he's going to bounce over and he's going to talk about the greatness and the majesty of God. These two ideas that seem unrelated, but guess what? Okay, I'm saved. And then I turn and I look at God and I see that he is a powerful God. And if I'm in his hands, woe am I safe. And I've been called by this loving and powerful God to make me his own. That builds faith. And then a look at that draws us back to magnify and lift up the name of God. So we declare his praises. And so we bounce back and forth between faith-building and God-glorifying statements that lift us if we were from a couple hundred years ago, and the old men, what the way they would say it is, would be lifted up to the very heavens, to the very throne room of God. And that's the technique Peter's going to use. We're going to take a trip through and see how all this works, and we even see it to begin with. It's God's foreknowledge. We are elect. We are safe. We have assurance. Guess what? We're called to the knowledge of God and the obedience of the Spirit and the sprinkling of Christ's blood. He already begins this thing. In fact, the promise is, because of all that God is, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. But we continue on. Chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Speaking of Christ, he was foreknown from the foundation of the world that he might be manifest in the last days for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Do you see this statement? He was given glory so that you have faith. You are absolutely safe because the work is completely completed. This bouncing back and forth, this spiraling up, is a technique Peter's going to use. Look at this. The work of God was planned from the beginning of time, made manifest or brought into reality, a plan brought to action. Wow, this God is an amazing planner, and this Christ is an amazing achiever. That's glorifying to God. Because of that, we believe in God, we have hope, we have faith. It continues on. Chapter 2 is starting in verse 9. Speaking to a group of people, now again, this is going to use Old Testament terminology. Speaking to a group of people who used to just be nobodies, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This great God has made nobodies into a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. For what purpose were we given this amazing thing? So that we can declare the greatness of God. The technique continues. Chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. There's another theme that's throughout 1 Peter, and it's the theme of suffering. Now, I want to say something here, and it's going to probably be a reminder that we're going to have a number of times. Because you're called to suffering does not mean you should seek suffering. That might sound weird, but if God's command for you is to suffer, you are not called to seek out more suffering. That's not what we're talking about here. We're saying God has a plan for you. It involves suffering. And that suffering is going to produce joy. The thing that you seek is the joy, not the suffering. Now, Christ knew he had suffering coming, but what was his view? For the something before him, he endured the cross. For the suffering set before him, he endured the cross. For the pain, for the horribleness, for the joy set before God, before Christ, he endured the cross. Suffering may be a part of the plan, but we don't seek suffering, we seek joy. Chapter 2, verse 21. This is all suffering here. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. We were lost, but taken by the great shepherd, and made a part of his flock. These two ideas work together. The idea that we are trusting an eternal God for an eternal security shows God to be magnificent. Now, if we're going to exalt God, the word means to lift up. Can you lift God up higher than he is? God is already infinitely majestic, infinitely exalted, infinitely high and lifted up. So what can you do about it? Can you make him appear any bigger? You can make him appear bigger in your own sight. And you can make him appear bigger in someone else's sight. The reason why God doesn't appear big is not a problem on his side, it's a problem on our side. We don't count him as high and lifted up. So when we are exalting God or glorifying God or speaking truths about God so that we would be more impressed with him, we're not saying we're making him to be something he's not. We're saying we're seeing him the way he already is. We see him as high and lifted up the way he already is. We're going to shift over to 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 18. Here's some more suffering stuff. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Okay, pause. This is going to be a complex text, and we're going to get into it then. We're going to continue on, though, because verse 22 is where it lands. But verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, or the eight persons being saved through water, now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Do we see Christ being lifted up? Absolutely. And what has he done for us? He has suffered for us to make us pure. We are absolutely safe, and he is infinitely lifted up. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. We read this earlier. Dealing specifically with spiritual gifts, we see it halfway through verse 11. All of this happened in order that in everything God would be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. This message that Peter is giving his people is not saying concentrate more on this life. He's saying concentrate more on Christ. It's his dominion. It's his kingdom. It's his work. It's his glory. We're cruising now. 4, starting in verse 12. Here's some more suffering. The suffering is bad, but verse 19 is kind of where it wraps up. So 1 Peter 4, 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It is going to be suffering. And God has a purpose for it, and you are safe there. We're going to close looking at chapter 5, 8 through 11. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Sounds horrible, actually. Sometimes we endure things in this life that seems like that lion has caught us, and he is devouring us. Let's just be honest. Sometimes suffering in this life is bad. Are we then unsafe? Do we fall to the temptation to sin? Anyone suffer from your own sin? Sometimes it's not the outside attack. Sometimes it's the attack from the inside. Anybody ever suffer from laziness? Anybody so overwhelmed with so many causes to fight with, you just choose to do nothing? Resist that devil. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, which might be your entire life, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. No matter what these people that Peter was writing to were going through, Peter was constantly, over and over and over, drawing their attention back to Christ. Why? Because it is easy to be distracted in this life. We know that God's doing something. We know that these trials are eventually going to stop. We know all these things, but how easily do we just start paying attention to the trials? How easily do we start paying attention to the diagnosis? Now, those things are hard. In fact, we heard of somebody just this morning on a vacation in the Holy Land, and he has a tragic loss of his wife. I do not want to diminish the pain and the suffering that this life brings. It is hard. Hard, hard, hard. And Peter's not diminishing it either. Peter knows what suffering is like. They actually thought he was dead. Do you remember the story when Peter gets back up and goes back to the place where the people are gathered and knocks on the door? They thought it was his ghost. They wouldn't even open the door and let him in. Peter's dead. Darn. Peter knows what it's like to suffer in this life. He was so dead, everyone thought he was dead. Surprised he's alive. Guess what? When Peter says life is hard, he knows what he's talking about. God, who told us that life is hard, knows what he's talking about. He sees every single thing that we go through in this life. When he is saying the suffering that we experience for a little while here is not worth comparing to the glory to be found in Christ Jesus. I want to encourage us, as we go through this book, to look for the opportunities to see what God is doing, not just in this life. It's eternity that's in our view. Now again, the world thinks that if you're having a problem, let's say you came here with a marriage problem, and you're sitting in the row with somebody that you promised to love forever, and it's just too hard. There are people in this building today with major problems in their marriage. And it seems like we just need a rock-solid marriage sermon. We just need 1 Peter to tell us how to deal with our marriage. And what God shows us in 1 Peter is, if you want help with your marriage, you need to stop concentrating on it for just even just a split second to see the majesty of Christ. The Jesus who owns this kingdom, who has purchased your soul with his blood. The Redeemer who makes all things new. If he's capable of bringing your dead, blind, deaf soul to life, he can probably do something for your marriage. What we actually need is not a clearer view of our problem. We need a clearer view of Christ. And over and over and over, Peter is showing that to us. Now, today is Palm Sunday. And we celebrate today the fact that the King came to town. Remember blind Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road, and he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." This king that God had promised comes into town, and he brings not just dominion, but mercy to care for us in our time of need. Why? See, Peter was asking that question also. Why would this Jesus come in? He was seeing the people that he was writing to asking that same question. Why would we do this? Why are we being saved? And Peter gives his audience early on in the letter his answer. Early on. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If you are saved, you have been brought from one kingdom to the other, and you are in the light and perfectly safe for eternity. That is a hope-building and a faith-founding statement. Why? So that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Today, I know you're distracted by something. We're all distracted by something. I pray that as we engage in life, we would not be distracted from that. And as Paul wrote, "I'm going to offer to you also, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in all hope." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this letter is a beautiful thing in your sight. You've preserved it for us. You sent your apostle to them. You proclaimed your truth through that apostle to them. You worked to change their lives through this letter. And Lord, I pray that you would continue that miraculous work in us today. That we would not be distracted by the serious and honest struggles that this world brings. You promised those struggles. that in this life we would have trouble. But Lord, you also told us to take heart, to be encouraged, to build faith and to build hope because you have overcome that world. So Lord, be with each one of us today. Help us to recognize that you weren't just working back then, but you continue to work today. And your promises are true and sure and worthy of all hope. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.